Father, we thank you so much that you're here. We thank you so much for this awesome time of worship. Thank you so much, Father, that you're here. Thank you, Jesus, that you're here. Thank you, Holy Spirit, you're here. It's not because we've got a nice warm feeling that makes you here, you're here. Because you said where two or more are gathered in your name, you're right here, right in the midst of us. God, we want to really have eyes to see right now, ears to hear right now. We want to hear from heaven. Jesus, would you manifest your presence here? Holy Spirit, would you release your gift of teaching and preaching? Give us ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord would say to us. We need you. We need you. Jesus, we don't want to hear all of the things that would tickle our ears and to make us feel really good and nice and comfortable and cozy. We don't want to hear things that condemn. And we want to hear what you would speak to us. Different things to different people. And so you're the only one who is able to do that. You know each of our hearts. You know us better than we know ourselves. You're here right now. Thank you that you're going to minister to my heart today. Thank you you're going to minister to each heart today. We would hear from you. Amen. I want to share a couple of things with you, and I want to talk about faith today. But I want to ask you a question and sort of like wonder how you would feel. If somebody was to come to you and call you a dog, I wonder what your response would be. I wonder what your response would be if somebody came to you and said you're nothing but a dog. But Jesus said that to a woman, to the Syrophoenician woman. We're going to see it when we look at it. I'm writing a little book at the moment on the tough sayings of Jesus. So this is really, really close to my heart. Things that God is speaking to me really personally in my own personal walk with him, in my own personal walk as he is bringing freshness and things of his spirit. And it seems to me that very seldom do we ever hear anything in the church about the tough sayings of Jesus. And yet really, there are more tough sayings than what there are nice sayings. You realize, don't you, that Jesus spoke twice as many times on hell as he did on heaven. You do realize, don't you, that he called people brood of vipers, whitewashed tombs, making other people twice as fit for hell as they were themselves. You know, he called people dead men's bones. He called this woman a dog. It didn't seem to be very nice. I'll read it to you, but first of all, I want you to understand something really strongly. We judge people by their actions. We judge others by their actions. We judge ourselves by our intentions. We have a different standard for judging ourselves than we do for judging others. And so it's not an uncommon thing as Christians that we may do something or lose it some way or have a bad attitude or something will surface in our lives that we don't like too much. And it's not uncommon for Christians to sort of say, well, God understands. And it's not uncommon for us to sort of say, well, we do things and we say, I didn't really mean it. Because we judge our intentions rather than our actions. And today, we're going to look at something about Jesus, and we're going to ask the question is, what was his intention? What was his action? What was his intention? Were they different things? Because we tend to have that response ourselves. We're very hard on judging others, and we're very lenient on judging ourselves. That's just part of our humanness. Let me read it to you. It's from Matthew 15, starting at verse 21. Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman, she was from Syrophoenicia, from that region, came out and began to cry out, saying. Now, when the Bible says these words, cry out, you need to understand this woman was desperate. And when she cried out, She cried out. There was a crowd there. People were pressing around. There was a noise everywhere. This woman wanted to make sure that she was heard and that she was heard by the Lord of all glory. She wanted to make sure that Jesus heard her. So it says there that she cried out saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." I don't know about you, but if I heard someone in anguish of heart and really in torment because of the state of a daughter, she cries out with a loud voice to Jesus and she asks for his mercy. She called him Lord. She was a Gentile woman. She was a Canaanite. You know, the Jews had displaced the Canaanite when they took over Israel. And she was a despised non-Jew. She wasn't a religious person. But she recognized something in Jesus. And she was desperate. She was desperate for a daughter. And her daughter was cruelly demon-possessed. Not just demon-possessed, cruelly. Now I'm reading from New American. I'm not sure what the NIV says. But she was terribly tormented. Whatever this demon possession in her life was, she was being tortured by this demon. You remember the man who went to the disciples on one occasion and asked the disciples if they would cast the demon out of his son because the demons tormented his son and threw him into the fire. And the disciples weren't able to cast that demon out, but Jesus did. So this demon possession with this daughter, however old she was, it doesn't tell us whether she was a young woman or an old woman, whether she had a young daughter and an older daughter. We don't know, but we do know that she was cruelly demonized. This was horrific, what was happening to this daughter. It was so horrific that this woman took a huge hit in her coming to cry out to Jesus. There is something about this woman that's recorded for all time in history in the scriptures. She cried out, "My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed," but he did not answer her a word. You and I would be really moved by a situation like that. I guarantee it. Jesus appears not to be moved at all. He didn't even, he just ignored her. And then it says, and his disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away because she keeps shouting at us." Now, there's a whole attitude here, you know. So we'll touch it in a minute. So this is a tough passage of scripture. It's really difficult to get our thoughts around it and to sort of understand what this is really all about. But he answered and said, now he's answering the disciples here because they've just said, "Send her away. She keeps shouting at us." So you get the picture. She just didn't shout out once. She continued to shout out because Jesus was ignoring her. And she continued, doesn't tell us how long she continued, but she continued long enough. "Jesus, Lord, have mercy. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. Lord, have mercy. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. Lord, have mercy. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." And she went on and on and on and on, and Jesus ignored her. Aren't there times in your life when you feel as though Jesus ignores you? Sure there are. There are in my life. There are times in our lives when we cry out to the Lord and we plead with the Lord and we want to draw close to Him and we need an answer for something. My sister, my young sister, just died of her third brain tumor. During that time, I pleaded with God. I cried out to God. I fasted. I sought the Lord. I cried out for my sister. And it was sort of like almost like there was no answer coming. I couldn't hear anything from Jesus. He was quiet. He wasn't giving me any answer. And all of you have had those sort of times in our lives. This is a time in this woman's life. "Jesus, what are you doing?" You know, I guess the disciples, when they said to him, "Lord, send her away. She keeps yelling at us." I guess they were sort of thinking, well, Jesus, do something or get rid of her, you know. That they just wanted the situation to stop because she was yelling at the top of her voice. That's it. So Jesus spoke to the disciples. He said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Wow. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What Jesus was saying is, the Father sent me to the Jews. Father sent me to minister to his chosen people to redeem them. We understand there is far more than that, but right now, this is what Jesus is saying to his disciples. He's still ignoring the woman. But she came and began to bow down before him. Now, she's really desperate. So she's coming and she's throwing herself down at his feet. You get the picture? She is absolutely beside herself. I guess that she's probably weeping profusely. She's probably desperate. She's seen Jesus cast devils out of other people. She's probably seen and known his reputation to open blind eyes and cause the dumb to speak and cast other demons out and to do his mighty miracles. And now she desperately wants something. She wants something of a miracle. But she's not one of the chosen. She's an outcast. She's a Gentile. She's not a religious person. She's not part of the church, so to speak. And she began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. And then he spoke to her. And he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. It's not good to take the children's bread. In other words, the bread of life, the words of life, the word of God that he was ministering to the children of Israel. He said, it's not good to take this bread that's a children's bread and give it to dogs like you. He's calling this woman a dog. She's unclean. She's not a Jew. She's not in the mold of being a believer like the Jews were believers. So we've got to ask, Jesus, are you having a bad moment right now? You know, are your biorhythms off? You know, what's going on, Jesus? Why is it that you're acting like this? This is not the way you usually act. You don't usually do this sort of thing. Why is it, Lord? What are you doing? But she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. There are some amazing things there that we'll see in a second. Then Jesus said to her, O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at that very moment. Now, there are only two people in the New Testament, in the Gospels, that Jesus said had great faith. This Syrophoenician woman, who was not a believing Jew, and the Roman centurion, who came to Jesus and asked for his servant to be healed. And Jesus said he'd come to his home, and the Roman centurion said, I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. Now, he's a commander of 100 men. And he said, I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. He said, just simply say the word because I too am a man under authority. I say to one, come, and he comes, and to another, goes, and he goes. And Jesus marveled at that, and he said, I tell you, not in all Jerusalem have I found, in all Israel have I found such faith. Amazing. The only two great faith statements that came from Jesus were to non-religious people. Now, there are a lot of others there that Jesus said, you know, like the two blind men that came and implored Jesus and Jesus restored their sight. And he said, your faith has made you whole. You know, to the woman with the issue of blood who came and touched the hem of Jesus' garment, you know, and he knew that power had gone out of him, virtue had gone out, somebody had touched him. And the disciples said, what do you mean everyone's touching you? He said, no, but somebody touched me differently. And he looked around and he saw this woman who had been afflicted with this issue of blood. And he looked at her and he said, daughter, your faith has made you well. What was the difference between your faith has made you well and the great faith? Because Jesus seemed to say something to the disciples constantly through the New Testament, through the Gospels. He constantly became exasperated with them and said, oh, ye of little faith. Now, they are Jews. They know the law. They know the scriptures. They're following the Messiah. They're seeing the miracles and the signs and wonders. And Jesus said to them many times in the 3.5 years that he was with them, many times he said to them, oh, ye of little faith. And a few times he said, how long must I put up with you or persevere with you? Oh, that's a bit of a hit in the, you know, in the solar plexus, isn't it? That sort of took the wind out of them. Wasn't ready for that one. Little faith. And then here we have it. We've got this woman who's not in the club, so to speak, in the religious club. Great faith. The Greek word there means this faith is astronomical. And Jesus said, you only need the faith the size of a grain of mustard seed and you can command the mountain to be cast into the lake if you don't doubt in your heart. We need to look at also another story, just I'm going to tell you really quickly, and that was the story that Jesus talked about the unjust judge. Do you remember? And the woman kept on coming and asking. And the judge asking and judge and asking and eventually the judge gave the woman what she wanted and Jesus said, such is the kingdom. Not that God's an unjust judge, but there is something within a tenacity that never gives up that really hits the heart of God. So, you know, there are some things that we really need to say. I don't know about you, but I know I would love to have great faith, hey? Wouldn't you love to have great faith? I believe all Christian people want great faith. There's no doubt about that. We all want great faith. There's just one thing, one little thing. You know, it really is a little thing, but it's huge, that holds us back from great faith. You know? The little thing that's a huge thing that holds us back from great faith is our religious experience. Our churchianity, our concepts, the way we look at God. This woman and this Roman centurion didn't look at him the way the religious people looked at him. I remember when I first got saved as a 19-year-old, and I picked up the Bible and I started reading things, and they happened. Miracle after miracle happened. Awesome things happened. People were saved daily. People were being healed. There was amazing things happening. I got saved in a liberal Methodist church before the charismatic renewal even hit. It's going back a number of years. And as a 19-year-old, and it was a liberal Methodist church, and I walked into that church with my mates, and I think some of you have heard my story, but I won't go into it. And there was no gospel being preached, but I got absolutely convicted and cried out to God and asked him if he was really there to prove himself to me, and instantly I knew my sins were forgiven, and I was up in the rafters of that church, floating somewhere out of the body, in the body. I've got no idea, but I knew I was looking down upon myself, and I could see everyone in that place. And I went home that night and told my mum I was going to be a preacher. And so I just started to go to that church, and there was nothing happening there. But I got myself a Bible, and I read things, and I just started to do that, and they happened. I didn't know the Old Testament Bible stories because I never went to Sunday school. I couldn't have said the Lord's Prayer reciting it. That was how unchurched I was. But I got so thoroughly saved and I read things in the Bible and they happened. I remember my mum was miraculously healed once. And she didn't get saved, but she was miraculously healed. I know that there are times when people were just touched by God in the streets. And got saved, and eventually, just in a short period of months, that church started to get people, young people, coming into it. And before we knew where we were, there was a couple of hundred young people came to the youth group in about a 6 month period. And most of them had been saved. And it wasn't just because of any other reason, but I'd read in the Bible and it happened. I didn't know it couldn't happen. I just believed this is normal. This is the way God is. This is who God is. And we used to just, on a Thursday night, they had a very big church, big, and the communion rail at the front, and all of us would get in there on a Thursday night just to pray, and there'd be 150 or so young people kneeled right across this church at this communion rail, several deep, just kneeling on their knees, and we'd be singing old Methodist hymns because there were no choruses. And so we just sang old Methodist hymns and we prayed. And if we went after 9 o'clock at night, the old senior circuit steward, the guy who was responsible for all the property, he'd come and flick the lights off on us because we were using too much electricity. But there was another electricity there because there were times when the power of God was so strong in our hands. I can remember one time when God was so powerful there, I couldn't stand it anymore. That it was just flowing and flowing. And a friend of mine was there. He said, "What's wrong?" I said, "Grab my hands." He grabbed my hands and he flew back a couple of feet back in the air. God was there. And none of us knew anything. We didn't know a thing. We had no theology. We had no teaching. We had nothing, but we had the Bible and we read it and it happened. Then after a while, I went to Bible college and learned a whole lot of theology, did a degree and stuff. And then I sort of like, whatever, and you go and you learn things and you stuff, and it, something seems to happen in our processes. It oughtn't to happen, but something starts to happen when we think we're becoming mature in the things of God. We're actually becoming anesthetized to the moving and the dealings of the Spirit of God, and then we have to try to manufacture those dealings. And so we try to do it in our music, we try to do it in our, I'm not saying here, by the way, but this is what we try to do. We try to do it in our music, we try to move to a certain place where we can feel or experience, and we desperately all come together because we want God to be God. True? We just want Him to show up, you know. And not just so that we all just feel something different, we want to be different. I don't know about you, but I want to be different. Every day there's something that grows that I want to be different. And sometimes we copy the world. We think that we're going to win people by copying the world. Sometimes we sort of like trying to work out which way to go and stuff like that. And we get back to this story. And somehow in the midst of it, it brings a whole lot of sobriety to us. And there's a message in it that we all need to hear right now. You know, we need to hear something here. This woman and this Roman centurion had what I had when I first got saved. All they knew was Jesus did amazing things. That's all they knew. And they had deep need. That's all they knew. It is an amazing thing that when you go, I can remember when I was in Brazil and ministering through Brazil and in the poor areas, and it was just abject poverty, and people had never had any concept of the gospel. You know, they had some vague Roman Catholic thing, but they had no concept, nothing at all. They had nothing. Absolute abject poverty. They had nothing. And as soon as there was an opportunity, Jesus showed up. Broken limbs were instantly healed. You could hear bones cracking and snapping together. It was like this was the power of God without any prayer lines, without anything. It was just happening in meetings. It seems to me that you can go into all sorts of third world countries and sometimes in areas where people have incredible need. So we were at a worship symposium in Los Angeles in Orange County a number of years back, being run by a guy called Larry Dempsey. Have I shared this story here? Have you heard it, Jess? Because I hate to repeat stories, you know. How boring is that, you know? So we were at this worship symposium, and this man, Larry Dempsey, he was a great worship leader, and there was probably, I don't know, 1,500 people in this huge auditorium. It was at the Eagle's Nest Church, and Gary Greenwald was the pastor, and And we knew Gary, and Larry was leading it, and so as he was leading it, the musicians were all up the front, and the place is full of people, and he didn't do any pre-teaching or anything with the musicians or anything. He just got up and started to teach through the scripture about worship. And he said that worship is not an experience you have in church when you sing songs, but he said worship is a lifestyle. And it's got the little bit of it is singing a song. And the true worship is obedience to Jesus. That's true worship. True worship is when our lives obey the Lord. So, and we get this times where we have opportunity to really go. So he's just sharing this, and a whole lot of musicians were up on the platform as he was sharing. And all of a sudden, in the midst of it, he turns to this guy that had a trumpet, and he said, "Prophesy on your trumpet." And this guy's standing there sort of a bit embarrassed, you know. And so he said, "Prophesy on your trumpet." And he was quite abrupt. And this guy pulled the trumpet to his mouth and played a few little notes on his trumpet. You know, sound pretty good to me. You know, he's a good trumpeter. And he turned to him, and with a command, he said, "I said prophesy." And this guy took off. And I've never heard trumpet playing like it, have we? It was absolutely unbelievable. And then all of a sudden, he turns to the drummer and he says, "Prophesy on your drums." The trumpet is still going. He's off in somewhere. We don't know where he was in the heavens. And he's going, and he says to the drummer, "Prophesy on your drums." And the drummer starts to try to beat a thing with the trumpeter. And again he said, "I said prophesy." And the guy takes off. And all of a sudden he's drumming like it was unbelievable. And the trumpeter's going somewhere else, and the drummer's going somewhere else. And then he turns to the guy on the keyboards and he said, "Prophesy on you." And they're all trembling. They hope, "Don't pick me, don't pick me." You could see it. You know, and he says, "Prophesy on your keyboard." And this guy starts to do that. And the same thing, it went through all the musicians until all of a sudden there was this music that wasn't orchestrated, no notes, no reading of music. It was just a flow of God, and you could feel the presence of God. It was like the Shekinah glory was filling the place. It was like God's here. It was like you could not help, you couldn't ignore the fact that, wow, God's here. It's quite incredible thing. And then Gary Greenwald, who's on the platform, all of a sudden, he starts to dance. And he didn't do the Pentecostal two-step. He danced like David danced. And he's never done it before. The Spirit of God come on him, and he jumped in the air and spun in midair and came down, didn't he? And he twirled and kicked and he ran from side to side. It was like, wow, what? It was like, wow, never seen anything like this. All of a sudden, this isn't that long ago, and all of a sudden you realize God's here. There have been times in meetings like that when a woman jumped up on I don't know whether you've heard these stories, but it didn't happen another time where a woman in a church jumped up on a communion rail and started to dance on a communion rail under the anointing of the Spirit of God. And then she walked off the end and she was still dancing in midair. God. Now, some of us would get pretty freaked on that, and we'd judge. You know, we judge people by what they do. So that's extreme, you know. No, that's levitation. We better cast the devil out of that. You know, that's no. And so we have these sort of, you know, and as this was happening and Gary's jumping and twirling and, you know, this whole thing, and we're just there and going, oh, it was like you could hardly stand in the place. And then all of a sudden, Gary stopped and he said, "Somebody here has got a broken body." And all of a sudden, these bikers, Hell's Angels, jump up, two of them, grab their mate under each elbow, and they run him down the front. And he's this is no joke, he was gnarled, his legs were all twisted, and all twisted up under his body, and his body was all contorted. And he's got all his Hell's Angels stuff on and everything like that, and his friends run him up the front. Nobody touched him. Nobody prayed for him. As Gary still starts to dance, he looks across and he said, "Behold!" And instantly, above all the music, we were about, I don't know, there's, you know, 1,500 people or so, I don't know how many people, and we were about a third way back from the platform, and instantly, you could hear it. You can hear his limbs go, oh, thank you, Jesus. You can hear his limbs. You can hear the bones snap as his body jolted and snapped. And all of a sudden, he was on his feet and he ran. He took off running. And he ran down one aisle, right across the back, down the other aisle, across the front. And his guys were standing there and they're crying. These are these Hell's Angels bikers. And he ran about three or four circuits of this huge auditorium. And the tears were streaming down his face as he ran. And the musicians are still prophesying on their instruments and Gary's still dancing across the thing and people are starting to cry out their praises to God and it was an awesome thing. And when he came down this, about the fourth time he came and he threw himself on his face at the altar, he ripped his jacket off, he pulled this great huge sort of Bowie knife thing out of his belt, he ripped out this great wad of dollars and threw them on the ground, he took everything that was any semblance of his bikey stuff, he put it down, he got thoroughly saved, and he travels around the states preaching for Jesus today. Now, we say, how could that be? I want to tell you, I know why it happened. It happened because people who didn't think they could, by faith, prophesied on their instruments. By faith, did what they'd never thought that they could possibly do. By faith, God came into that, into the little bit that they had when they looked to God and they went off and the whole place was filled electric with God's presence. This little woman, Jesus called her a dog. He ignored her. And the only thing that I can understand from this, there are a couple of things happening because I know that Jesus wasn't lacking compassion because he is a compassionate God. He wasn't lacking love. Because he is love. He wasn't lacking in any way. God, what were you doing? Do you know sometimes when the word of God comes to us and it's a hard word, we run. We just won't sit still long enough to let him break us into worship. We won't let him sit still long enough to let him deal with the state of our heart. Sometimes we just want to keep running. We find it easier to find something that will pacify us. A good TV program. You know, good cup of coffee. You know, glass of wine. You know, good movie. You know, go and meet with your mates. Go surfing. Whatever. Nothing wrong with any of those things. But there's something wrong with them when we run to them instead of running to Jesus when he's trying to show us something. He said something to this woman that if somebody said to you, you'd get angry. She didn't get angry. She didn't get hurt. She didn't feel rejected because the disciples said, Jesus, tell her to shut up and get going. She's driving us crazy. She didn't get angry. She heard it all. She saw their responses. Jesus just sat there and did nothing. And then when he finally spoke, he said, I'm not interested in these people. I've just come for the house of Israel. And then she came and worshipped and he eventually said, you know, I can't give the bread to the dogs. So there are two things happening in these tough action and tough sayings of Jesus. And I want us to understand what was happening here was tough love. It was tough love. It was tough on the disciples. It was tough on them. Jesus could have taken the whole situation and just healed the woman instantly or the woman's daughter instantly and none of they wouldn't have had to go through it. But Jesus was trying to get the disciples to see the state of their heart. They needed to see something right now. Don't you think it's amazing? You know, when Peter's in the boat with Jesus and he says, okay, Peter, put out in the deep water and catch a draught of fish. And Peter says, yeah, right. We've been there all night. There's nothing out there. And when the boat started to sink and the fish came in, Peter fell down at Jesus' knees and said, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. Jesus does something with us, to get us somewhere. And St. Peter, that had that experience, who denied Jesus before the cock crowed three times, denied him three times before the cock crowed, then he's the same man who on the day of Pentecost, under the anointing of the Spirit of God, proclaimed an incredible message and 3,000 people get saved. And then when he walked around, his shadow fell on people and people got healed when his shadow fell on them. He prayed on handkerchiefs and stuff like that and people got healed. They say the power never left Peter. And he was a human being just like you and me. Wrestled with the stuff like you and I wrestle with. And that's what Jesus was doing here. He was really ministering something to his disciples. He didn't rebuke them. He turned to them and he said, I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And they thought, yes, get going, woman. Come on, get going. And then Jesus did something to them as well. Because do you remember when Peter had the vision? He's on the roof of his house and he was fasting and praying at midday, and he had this vision. The sheep come down from heaven and all these animals in there, unclean animals. And God spoke to him and said, take up, eat. And Peter said, I'm not going to eat that. That's not according to my religious traditions. And Jesus said, don't call unclean what I call clean. And then he had to go out to Cornelius' house and they got saved. So Peter wrestled constantly. And it's okay. But what God's doing here, what Jesus is doing here with these disciples, is he's letting them see something in themselves. That's important. And he's also letting something happen in the woman, which is also really important. What was it that he was letting happen? She needed to see that she was a dog. What do you mean? She needed to see that. She said to him, she didn't get angry with him. She said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. She didn't forget who she was. There is something incredible here that we need to grasp. And we need to understand that we should never lose sight of the fact that we are sinners. Saved by grace, we're sinners. Paul said that he was the chiefest of all sinners because he had the blood of saints on his hands and all that sort of stuff. Persecuted the church of God. Not worthy to be called an apostle. Least of all, servant of all. There is something there. There is something that's necessary if we want to see this incredible release of God's power that we really never forget who we are. I don't know what it is, but with you and with me and the people I hang around with over all the years and ministered in many churches and stuff like that. And there's sort of something that we sort of like, it's almost like we sort of almost think we're better than everyone else. It's sort of like we think we're better than the people who are beaten up on their wives. We think we're sort of better than the people that are bashing up on their kids. We tend to think we're better than the alcoholic. We tend to think we're better than the prostitute. We tend to think we're better because we're good people. We forget the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. Not one. We all fall short of the glory of God. We've all done. We all are recipients of grace. It's not by works, lest anyone should boast. We are all recipients of grace. There is no sin that's greater than any other sin. If your Bible says if you transgress one part of God's law, you're guilty of transgressing the whole law. We all desperately need Jesus. I don't know about you. I desperately need Jesus. And the only way that I can truly receive Jesus is to understand who I am. When I was a young man, one of the reasons why the power of God started to fade was because I compromised his word. I compromised his word sexually. I compromise his word, like with pretending that I was something that I wasn't. I compromised his word by putting on a good show on the surface, and yet there was a period in my life when underneath was a can of worms. And one of the things that I've learned, and this really hard thing, and I'm really not doing it justice because I'm not looking at my notes, and I probably should have looked at my notes. But one of the things that this scripture tells us really clearly is when this woman was honest about who she was, Jesus said, I've never seen such faith in... This is great faith. He said, this is great faith. Knowing who she is, understanding who she is, she still wants to eat at the master's table. Underneath. Not worthy to be on top. The Roman centurion said, I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. This woman said, I'm not worthy to eat at your table, but I can gather the crumbs underneath. Something within us wants to storm heaven. Something within us wants to be right in the face of God. Something in us really wants to be right up there so that we can prove it and show it and glory in it and be something incredible and stuff like that. And there is something that's really wrong with that. If only I can eat the crumbs under the table, I will have life to eternity. I will be filled with such treasures that I would never ever dream of. If only I would eat at the crumbs under the master's table. But I don't want to eat under the master's table. I don't want to eat the crumbs. I want to have the fanfare. I want to be up there. And Jesus said something about that. He said, don't look for the seat of honor. There is something in this that we don't like. There's something in it that I don't like. It sort of brings me back to sobriety and back to reality, and it brings me back to the fact I desperately need the Savior's love and His grace and His mercy every moment of every day. And when I depend upon myself in my Christian expression, in my ministry, in my marriage, in my relationships, when I depend upon something that I think is innately good within me, I'm in a mess. That's what Jesus was doing. He put it in the scriptures so that we would always have some of the tough things that he said and try to grasp it and try to ponder it and try to understand, what were you doing, Jesus? What were you saying? Why did you do that? Why did you bring that? And why did you say at the end of it, she's a woman of great faith? And you said your own disciples who were following you, who forsook their homes and their kids and their jobs and forsook everything, and they were following you, and you said they had little faith. And these people didn't pay that sacrifice. And you said the Roman centurion and this woman had great faith. I want great faith. So God says, I don't desire sacrifice, but I desire mercy. I don't know about you. I just love some of these tough sayings. They get my juices going. They get me sort of like thinking, okay, where do I fit in this picture? Where do we fit? Let's stand together, shall we?